Well, good morning. Trusting everyone had an enjoyable and safe and joy-filled Christmas Eve and day. It's Wednesday, December 27th, 2023. You know, when Christmas rolls around, we can all be thankful to be among those who remember our Lord's birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension every day of the year. We don't have to scramble to muster in our hearts a nice cozy feeling. We're that way. We can be that way every day. Every day is to remember our Lord Christ. Larry and I do love the holiday season because it seems that folks generally seem more tender, more benevolent, which makes it a little sweet, a little easier for sharing God's love and even spiritual truths. And today we're going to look at the 8 verses in the 5th section of 22 that complete this acrostic Psalm 119. Every time I think about this psalm, I really do appreciate more and more, and I actually marvel that it might have been used by Hebrew parents as a textbook, so to speak, to train up their children in the way they should go, as they also taught them the Hebrew alphabet. So, homeschooling is certainly not a new concept, is it? Unlike our formal training in public or private schools, training up a child in the way it should go starts with training of the heart, getting them accustomed to God's light, His love, His integrity, and so forth. So, when it is their time to exercise their own choices, they will make choices that are comfortable, and they're comfortable with light. There may be some experimentation there, but they are going to come to the light if they have been accustomed and acclimatized in a training scenario to the light, where the parents taught it and lived it. The Hebrew homeschooling, the training in the scriptures, it would have conditioned the heart first and foremost with God's love and personal choice to do His will. There's not much need for a lot of rules because God's love doesn't break rules. What in the world does God's love hurt? Does God's love take away from somebody? No. God's love only enhances what He's already prescribed. It intensifies the experience of joyful living. Sure, people can appear to be keeping the rules. I mean, that's what we see as outsiders looking in. But they cannot love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength without His love as their epicenter. So beginning in verse 33, hey, teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now the word teach appears 9 times in this psalm. 8 of the 9 are translated from one same Hebrew word, but this usage of teach in verse 23 is actually a different Hebrew word that emphasizes an understanding of the supporting information that upholds the truths God has said. David inquired into the statutes to see with his heart the limits and boundaries of everything God said. He wanted to observe them with fidelity. For David, it was not about the rule. It was about the heart of the rule, the insights into the rule that made him live it, that made him desire so deeply and adamantly to perform all that God set. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Cause me to discern, give me insight into the truths of your law. Make my spiritual eyes see that which I cannot see with my physical eyes. This way, David could be on guard for his life. I mean, that's what this psalm is so much about. He could abstain from evil men and seducers. Because the adversary's ability to appear genuine, it is easy to get hoodwinked. Without understanding, we can't keep God's word. And without heart, there won't be any understanding. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to go is in the sense of God doing something that only he can do. Like the children of Israel walking in the midst of the Red Sea upon dry ground. There, you know, there are things we must do, like walk. But there are so many more things that God alone has to do, like part the seas in our life. When we are busy taking care of our business, God then has our free will invitation to step in and do what he does, what he alone can do. We could never bring his purposes together of our own will. No, it's our trusting in him. The background of this word, make me to go, this is really beautiful. It means to bend or bow. And that's what happens when we do our part of keeping the word in our hearts. The word we keep in our hearts will bend or bow our entire nature to align with the nature of God. You know, only God can do that to the carnal nature of a man or a woman. It's not 12 steps to this, 21 days to this. That is a bunch of crap. Period. And that is a powerful belief to know and understand it, to see the difference of how God works and how simple our work is, yet how courageous we have to be to do that simple work of trusting him to do those unimaginable, unbelievable, powerful things that he does for us. Proverbs 3 speaks to this. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law. We're all about remembering in this series. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And look at this verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge means that we know his ways by experience. We've put them into practice. We've heard, we've decided to embrace them, and we do them to the very best of our ability. We perceive, we discern, and we learn to become skillful in the fullness of the scriptures. We have God's standing invitation all throughout the Bible to prove him. Every time we obey his will, we put his integrity and faithfulness on the chopping block. Trusting in him, honestly, it rubs his every promise on the touching stone. And then, when we do that, we begin to learn that all of God's truths are indeed pure, solid gold. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear or respect the Lord and depart from evil. Because of the word we have come to know and believe, you know, we might think that our responses to life are now coming from the smartness and maturity in our own minds, brought about by the word living there. But at best, that's really a part truth, and we know that part truths are lies also. That would be foolish and evil, because every time we execute the doing of God's word, it's new. And his power in the matter happening today is not the same working of power from yesterday. It's always new. His power is always alive, and it's always fresh every day. In every moment, it is God's fresh supply empowering our unique situation. So there is no autopilot that puts that to rest. So experiencing in living color these verses we read in Proverbs 3, it needs spiritual understanding, because it makes no sense on the carnal level to practice the things his word prescribes. But we do practice them because we want to trust in him. Understanding is seeing, quote unquote, with our spiritual eyes, in ways that only God can illumine us. And then we see that his truths refute carnal logic. We can be, and we should be, maturing believers. But as mature as we could ever be, we will always need God's wisdom, along with his ever-present power working in our lives on a daily basis, moment-to-moment basis. And that's why we need this lifestyle of remembering our God and Father. We need this lifestyle of remembering, acknowledging the love and daily intercession of our Lord Christ. And we need this lifestyle of remembering those inner urgings of the gift of Holy Spirit as God moves it within us. We have God's promise that when we acknowledge him, he shall direct our paths. Let's prove him. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Incline means stretch out. David asked God to extend the chambers of his understanding heart and to multiply the contents. Make my heart bigger. Make my heart bigger. He wanted all of his cravings to be bent and to bow to God's testimonies. He didn't want, even by accident or ignorance, to feed inordinate desires for wealth or for the possessions of another, which is covetousness. You know, it's evil to lust for something, anything, but especially if that something already belongs to someone else. And we know that David had that going on in his life for a brief moment. And Nathan came to him at the word of the Lord, and David confessed to God for that covetousness he demonstrated over Bathsheba. Covetousness really applies to anything tangible or intangible that we acquire through manipulation, where someone sees something they like, and they go to work figuring an angle to get the owner to give it to them of their own free will, thinking that they're really blessing them. That is an intention of the heart, and a very deliberate one. And it is a motivation that is not the love of God. And it is covetousness, and covetousness is evil. Luke witnessed to the truth of God in Acts. In chapter 20, verse 35, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, not manipulating, how laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I'm telling you, when as new believers, believing faith is required to obey this truth, because this concept makes no sense to any logic in the senses realm of a man or a woman. Prove me, God says throughout Scripture. And as we bring ourselves to walk out upon His challenge to prove Him, we begin to experience that truly, what a concept. Tap on the head. It is more blessed to give than receive. But that's spiritual understanding. That is spiritual understanding. The game changer is understanding. The windows of heaven are opened unto us, and we don't have to go through life as a scrapper. No, we are God's family, and He takes the proper care of all of His children. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. One of the meanings for the word turn is impregnate. Isn't that picturesque? David asked for God to spare his eyes from beholding vanity. To the end, those things he would see would impress or impregnate his mental and spiritual faculties, his thinking, and then ultimately his heart. He asked God to continually keep him refreshed and restored in the ways of godliness. He did not want to behold or consider or learn experientially any more than he already knew about vanity. Because vanity is a falsehood. It never unfolds into what it promised to deliver. It's false advertising. Vanity is a scam. It's a false claim. But you know what? People, even believers, they keep listening to the advertisement and they keep buying it. It looked oh so delightful. You know, it seemed to answer all of my problems. Listen to the advertisement. You'll see. But you know what? Vanity, when embraced, it brings cords of wickedness, which encase our lives, and in turn, it brings calamity and destruction. Ultimately, vanity dashes our hopes, and we are disappointed in our expectations. It's a deception whose cords bind us from loving the true God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's look a moment at Genesis chapters 2, but then I'll mention some things in chapter 3 as well. In Genesis 2:15 it starts, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He put him in there to labor. He put him in there to labor, to take care of that garden, to keep it, to guard it, to maintain its beauty, its goodness. His job. "And the Lord commanded the man," He commanded the man, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." And the verse goes on, and I'll substitute a literal, "Calamity and destruction will be on their way if you eat of it." God didn't want Adam to experientially know evil. Everything that Adam was to know about evil was what God would teach him. Not experiencing it. It's not the school of hard knocks. It's not learning by experiencing what it is not. It's learning about evil as God teaches us about evil. He tells us to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. But He doesn't tell us to go out and live like the devil, so you will know. You know. And then, through the deceitfulness of the serpent, Eve was scammed. Totally scammed. It's accurate to say that she was quickly disappointed in the expectations of her actions, and equally accurate to say that vanity brought cords of wickedness into play for them, as well as calamity and destruction. Of course, in rides the hero, to be redeemed by the second Adam, who was our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy respect, thy awe, thy fear. David wanted God to stir up the word in his heart. Servant, it has a broad application of meanings, but in this verse it's figuratively applied to David as a worshiper of God in heaven. Daniel was referred to as a servant of the living God. David guarded, and this is so important, David guarded the knowledge of who he was and who God was. Verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear or dread, for thy judgments are good. Now this word turn, it's the same as in verse 37, but this time it's turn away rather than turn not away. He dreaded the shame brought on by those verbal accusations from his enemies. He knew God's judgments were good, and judgments, as mentioned in this verse, they are the act of deciding a case. God's judgments in deciding a case are good. He's not going to decide a case against you, even if you're guilty, because he knows your frame, it says in Psalms. He remembers he made man out of dust. He pities us as a father pitieth his children. Judgments, it's the litigation before a judge, a sentence. God's judgments are good. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Absolutely. Man's judgments do not approach the graciousness and goodness of our God. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And of course, that first word and words like it, behold, lo, look here, see. These kinds of words are used for pointing out crucial distinctions regarding a thing, something, anything. David said to God, behold, I have actively desired. I didn't just talk to you about it. I have sought after the truths you have properly appointed. I think it's great to note David was not timid before God. No, he wasn't. And that's part of knowing who we are and knowing who God is, quite frankly. And here again, David prayed for the fresh daily dose of the power of God for restoring, reviving, and refreshing him in God's own righteousness. You see, a lot of people read Psalm 119, the commentaries, and they say, you know, it's just another way of saying this, or it's the same thing over and over. Well, it is the same thing over and over in the sense that each day is another day of life. But every day we need to recognize and remember that every day we have a fresh daily dose of God's power, because today we need restored, today we need revived, today we need refreshed, just like yesterday and just like tomorrow. That includes all the many aspects of the nature of God. All this requires our consideration, our meditations. God's righteousness includes the attributes of his nature, his truth, the things that are ethical and spiritually upright, God's salvation, God's prosperity, and God's judgments, which are always good, to name a few. So in this section, we have seen that David asked God to point truth out to him, to explain to him the underlying tenets of truth, to lead him in his truth and cause those truths. David wanted to understand and see, be able to recognize, know, remember that those truths help to bend, and that those truths would bend and bow his heart's desire to keep all of God's commandments. So, you know, that certainly gives plenty to meditate upon this week, and certainly as we enter a new year of life, our prayer is for God to bend and bow our natures, that we be more Christ-like. We do our part. We have our daily dose of fresh, restoring, and reviving power of God. And we move through life as the victors God has called us to be and made us to be in Christ. So happy New Year. We love you, and God bless.